Stop me if you've heard this one. Don't really. A preacher walking down the street said to a group of boys playing on the sidewalk, "I'm new in town. Can you boys tell me how to get to the post office?" And after giving him directions, the preacher paused and said, "Do you boys know how to get to the kingdom of heaven?" One boy replied, "How can you tell us how to get to the kingdom of heaven? You can't even find the post office." Do you think that we see, I'm sorry, young people, I meant to dismiss you. Do you think we see much excitement about heaven, the afterlife for the believer, glory, eternity, whatever you have a mind to call it? Do we see a lot of excitement about that? Do you hear a lot of excitement about that? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you excited about what's waiting for you in the next life? I mean, it sounds like a funny question, but I'm sorry to say, folks, I think too many Christians are not. If you are, hey, amen. I think a lot of Christians, though, are not excited about what's waiting for them. I think too many people, too many Christians are so attached to the things of this life, they think that somehow the next life means they're going to lose something. As if this is where the excitement's at, but the next life is going to be a place where I'm going to miss this life. Can you write down in concrete biblical sentences what you're looking forward to in the next life, why you're excited? Praise the Lord if you can, but again, I think many cannot. I think some people feel that the doctrine of the afterlife is rather irrelevant and impractical to this life. Now, let me tell you, Christian, or non-Christian, as the case may be, it's the promise and the knowledge of heaven that gives incentive to carry on in this life. It's the promise and the knowledge, and not just to survive this life, but to thrive because of what's coming. Let me give you two very common misunderstandings about the next life, the afterlife, okay? There was actually a lot of misunderstandings, but these are the ones that come up a lot amongst believers. Number one is the misunderstanding that the Bible doesn't teach much at all about the afterlife. The Bible doesn't teach much at all about the afterlife. Have you ever said something like, "You know, the Bible really doesn't have a lot to say at all about heaven. I guess we're just going to have to find out when we get there." You ever say anything like that? I used to say that. I don't say that anymore. I mean, you need to consider that. Let's say, finally, they've got shuttles back and forth to Mars, okay? They figured this out. And are you one of those types of people that, as a civilian, you would love the opportunity to fly into orbit? Okay, I'm not like that. I like my feet on this ground. But if you're one of those and you got an invite to go with NASA to Mars, and you're in the shuttle and you've got the suit on and you're next to an astronaut, a scientist, and you're all excited, and before takeoff you look at him and you say, "So, tell me what you know about Mars." And he says to you, "Not much, really. I guess we're just going to have to find out when we get there." I don't know about you, but I'd say, "Get me off this thing. These guys don't know what they're talking about." Okay? And yet that's exactly what we do when we offer to a lost soul trapped in the pit of sin and offer to them eternal life, glory in heaven, and they ask us, "What's that going to be like?" And we say, "Don't really know much. I guess we're just going to have to find out when we get there." Well, then what's all the excitement about? Or maybe that's why there isn't a lot of excitement. We think we don't know much. Why is the afterlife so foggy in the minds of most Christians? Well, it shouldn't motivate us, and instead it's approached with, "Yeah, it'll be nice, but I'm sure going to miss things here." Folks, that is satanic thinking. That is satanic thinking, okay? It's foggy for a couple of reasons. Yes, it's future. And everything in the future tends to be a little bit cloudy. But I think there's more of a reason why we're not always sure of what's waiting for us. I think it's because of Satan, who's the father of lies. according to John 8:44. He is a liar. He's a blasphemer. And to blaspheme God is to lie about God. Revelation 13:6 says, and it's talking about Satan here, says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy, lies, against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. You notice what Satan lies about in Revelation 13:6? He lies about God's name. He lies about God's people. And thirdly, he lies about God's place, the tabernacle, the abode of God. Satan's been lying about heaven, and people buy into those lies. Things like, oh, people believe in all kinds of things. You know, the whole concept that heaven will be draped in white clothing and playing harps on little clouds floating by. Or that Christians in heaven eventually turn into angels. And then if they do enough good deeds, they get their wings. Okay, folks, that's all satanic thinking. And maybe you don't hold to that, but if you've held to the idea that God really doesn't have a lot to say about heaven, that's Satan lying to you, okay? And if he's lied to you, don't feel bad about it. He's lied to me too. So why don't we start listening to what God has to say about heaven and get to the truth of this topic. And see, this is really something to be excited about. And what you believe and understand about heaven is going to affect the way you live here on earth. In fact, here's my guess. As we work our way through this series on heaven, you're probably going to find you actually know more than you think you do. You just maybe haven't connected the dots and put two and two together. We're going to do that. Here's common misunderstanding number two. And that is, the Bible teaches more about the afterlife for the lost than it does about the saved, or than it does for the saved. Maybe you've heard it phrased this way, you know, the Bible speaks more about heaven than it does hell. Christ preached more on heaven than he did on hell. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Okay. Have you ever checked it for yourself to see if that's true? I have. I'm telling you, that is not easy. That is not easy. It's not just a matter of looking everywhere in the Bible that says heaven and says hell and comparing the two. Because when we're talking about the afterlife, what waits for you, born-again believers, what's waiting for you is spoken of in so many more terms than just heaven. So it's really difficult to find all the places that Scripture discusses what's waiting for the Christian in the afterlife and what's waiting for the unbeliever in the afterlife. So I gave it a try. Now, my list is not exhaustive. I'm sure I left some out. But I think it's fair to say I got a pretty accurate reading on this. So let me break it down. Old Testament references, New Testament references. We'll add them up, the Bible overall. First of all, you got the realm of the dead. In the Old Testament, that's called Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called Hades. It just means the dead, or it's often referred to as the grave. It doesn't necessarily always refer to where believers or unbelievers. It's just where the dead go. And then you've got the afterlife for the lost, where unbelievers ultimately go. And then ultimately where the born-again Christians, those who are saved by the blood of Christ, where they end up in the afterlife. So in the Old Testament, the realm of the dead is mentioned 22 times. The afterlife for the lost in the Old Testament, 20 times. The afterlife for the righteous, the saved, in the Old Testament, 15 times. So the Old Testament had a lot more to say just about the grave, Sheol, than anything else. The New Testament, not a lot to say about the realm of the dead. I only found six references in the New Testament to the realm of the dead. The afterlife for the lost, however, 28 times is mentioned in the New Testament. They're talking about Gehenna, the lake of fire, whatever. The great white throne that the lost will stand for. It's 28 references. The afterlife for the righteous, I found 52 references. So overall, the Bible talks about the realm of the dead about 28 times. Talks about the afterlife for the lost about 48 times, and references to the afterlife for the saved about 67 times. Now, I'm sure that I missed some. In fact, I know I did. But this idea that the Bible barely skims on the topic of heaven, but on the topic of hell, there's an overwhelming avalanche of discussion. Just ain't so, McGee. That just does not add up. Hey, I kept all these references, and if you are interested in that sort of thing, and you'd like to help me with the ones I missed, feel free. I'll give you this list. See if you can add to the ones that I didn't find. But I think I got the overall picture here. It's a myth that the Bible just speaks so much more about hell than it is about heaven. That's not true. Both are very important topics, but God has a lot to say to you, Christian, about what's waiting for you. That makes sense, considering the Bible overall is written to the believer, not the unbeliever. Now, it is true we don't know everything about heaven. Future unknown events are clouded in mystery. Kind of like the two-peaked mountain of the coming of the Lord. One mountain with two peaks. Peak number one is when Christ came the first time to save the world. Peak number two is when Christ comes the second time to judge the world. But those two peaks were covered with a cloud in Old Testament times, and they didn't understand they were not the same thing. Hindsight, we can now see the difference. It'll be that way when we're in heaven. It'll be so much more clear. But right now, there's still a lot of mystery. But God has given us enough information, I believe, to draw accurate conclusions at most and educated speculations at least. Notice I didn't say educated guess. I think there's enough information we can at least in some cases where we cannot be conclusive, we can say that based on what God has said, we can make an educated speculation of the possibilities. And I think you might be pleasantly delighted with some of the possibilities that are waiting for you. A lot of what we're going to learn about heaven comes not from direct statements about heaven, but rather from conclusions we draw from other statements. Here's an example. If I say, all trees are wood. And then I say, number two, the hemlock is a tree. What can you conclude from those two statements? That the hemlock is wood, even though I never said that. But when you put two and two together, you end up with four. Okay? This is what's called the law of syllogism. Did I get that right, our English and lit majors? The law of syllogism is just basically deductive reasoning in which a conclusion is drawn on the basis of two premises. Okay? Premise number one, bald people are beautiful. Premise number two, David De Leon is bald. Conclusion? You're not getting this, folks. So you just stick with me, and this will make a lot more sense. Okay, but that's actually not only how we get a lot of our understanding about heaven. It's really how you draw doctrine on a whole lot of things in Scripture. When God doesn't spell everything out, but gives you a couple of things to put together, you know what that does? It makes us dig into the Word of God, which is exactly what God told us to do. Dig. Find His treasures. Okay, here's some questions we're going to attempt to answer over the course of this series. This hopefully will answer a whole lot more than these, but these are the ones we're going to shoot for, okay? Some I think we can make really concrete answers. Some of them we're going to have some educated speculations. But to think that the Bible doesn't touch on any of these at all, I don't think that's quite true. Things such as, is the afterlife a spiritual existence or is it physical? Or what do we do with our rewards and treasures in heaven? What are we going to do with all those? Here's one, does God allow sin in heaven? I've heard that question come up a time or two. Does the 1,000-year reign mean that Christ's kingdom is temporary? Or this one I hear tossed him back a lot. Will the old earth be replaced or renewed? Which will it be? Made over or done away with? Right? And then we're going to spend a lot of time looking at this one. What is life in the afterlife going to be like? Is it going to be boring, as so many people think? You know, eternity, just one long, boring church service. Man, I hope not. Okay. Here's one that comes up. Will there really be no ocean in the new earth? Scripture talks about no more sea. Well, I like the ocean, says some people. No ocean in the new earth? This one comes up a lot. Will infants and children who die go to heaven? Will infants and children who die go to heaven? That's a good question. And then one related to that, do dogs go to heaven? Well, it's not related. Dogs and kids aren't the same thing. I don't mean to imply that. But in the same category, do dogs go to heaven? Which really is another way of saying, do animals go to heaven? You know, that question is often asked out of sentiment, but that doesn't make it any less of a good question. Why don't we finally, once and for all, tackle that one? See what we can come up with, okay? Here's a question I hear a lot. Can people in the afterlife right now see what's going on in this life? I hear people give answers to both sides of these things, rarely with any scripture. It's more like, well, what I think and what I believe is, why don't we look at what scripture says and then draw some conclusions? Here's another one. Will we even remember this life in the afterlife? Some say yes, some say no. Let's see what we can come up with. Will we eat in the afterlife? If you're like me, you're saying, man, I hope so. Will there really be no marriages in heaven? Will there really be no marriages in heaven? Related to that one, will we be genderless in heaven? Will we be genderless? God forbid that's, well, whatever I identify with today. No way. There's got to be an answer to that question, folks. And I think it's one that we can come up with. Now, these are just a few. I hope that we tackle a lot more. If you've got a question that wasn't on this list, hopefully it'll come up over the course of this series. But what we're wanting to do, folks, we want to find out what God is promising next so that we can better live for Him now. This is why God reveals truth. It's why He reveals truth. You know, I just heard it stated the other day. Back when the Old Testament was written, something like 2% of His promises and prophecies had been fulfilled. 98% had not. And now we are in the day and age where that is reversed. The majority of His promises have been fulfilled. Just the 2 or 3% has not. That tells me a couple things. Number one, it tells me that we're getting close to hearing that final percent, huh? And another thing it does for me is it tells me God has often and long told His people what's coming. He does that for a reason. He tells you what's coming so you keep your eyes ahead. Stop getting caught up in the here and now as far as getting down with the temporary things in life. But because of the eternal things, you can deal with the temporary. This was not an expository sermon, was it? That is, we did not take out and take apart a piece of scripture and see what God has to say. No, this was an introduction to the exposition of heaven in the Bible, which we're going to tackle. So now, before we begin our pursuit of heaven for the saved, we really do need to have a better understanding of hell for the lost to better appreciate what God has to offer as an alternative. And so that we're going to do in 2 weeks when we resume our series in the afterlife. And that's because next week we have a baptismal service as Julie Westcott is going to be baptized. So I have something a little special for you that's more relevant in our sermon time next week.